Try and get in groups of four if you can, at least four. And go ahead and work together. Fill those first two pages out. The first one is a bunch of questions, not very many, four or five. And the second one, you draw a line between the columns of the nations. Now, you're not going to be tested on this. It's just something that you're going to be doing for fun. You can look up the answers in the back of your Bibles or in your Bibles, wherever you can find. If you have maps, you can do that. Okay, if you haven't got them finished, you can finish them later at home if you'd like. And now we're going to do something new again. In order for you to help you remember what we're doing as we're going through an Old Testament survey. Have any of you ever been through a series called Walk Through the Bible? Some of you have? Yeah, where they did the actions and it helped you remember what the Old Testament was all about. Well, we can't do the actions because those are copyrighted. But we can learn the events and the chapters and what was significant in them. And that's what I want us to do, to try and remember as we go through the Old Testament. It'll help us to remember as we recall these events. So if I told you, and we're going to go through them, I'll put them on the screen here in a minute. If I ask you what's in Genesis 1 and 2, what would you say? Creation, right. Genesis 1 and 2 is what? Creation. Genesis 3 then would be what? The fall. Genesis 4 would be what happened in Genesis 4. Remember Cain and Abel? The first murder or death. Yeah. Genesis 5, then we see the family tree of Noah. In Genesis 6, 7, and 8, we see the ark, Noah's ark, the flood, and dry land. Let's see if we can bring this up for you. Yes, they are in the back. I think it's on the back, isn't it?
Yes, last page.
How come it won't go forward?
Switch the left.
Which one? Ah, there they are on the tip of them. Okay, let's go through them together. And we're going to do this each week, only from now on, you're going to have to memorize these first 11. After chapter 11, it will go to more of events that happen. So instead of, some of these are events, but it'll be different. It'll be easier to remember. Genesis chapter 1, then 1 and 2 is what? Creation. Genesis 3, fall. Genesis 4, first murder. Genesis 5, family tree of Adam and to Noah. Genesis 6, Noah's ark. Genesis 7, flood. Genesis 8, Genesis 9, Genesis 10, and Genesis 11, which brings us up to today. We're going to go through them one more time. This try to do them without looking, okay? Try to do them without looking. Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 3. Genesis 4. Genesis 5. Family tree. Genesis 6, 7, and 8. Noah's ark. Flood. Dry land. Genesis 9, rainbow promise. Genesis 10, our family tree. And Genesis 11, Tower of Babel. We're going to do those each week. And each week we will add one new. So when by the time we get done in a year, where are we going to be, Daryl, in the end of this year?
At the end of the year, we should be finishing up the book of Genesis. Yeah.
So you'll have all the events of Genesis memorize, right? All right. Well, Genesis chapter 10 and 11 this morning we're going to be looking at. In chapter 10, we'll give us what is called the Table of Nations. It gives us a picture, actually, of where the nations of the world originated. And it does that by giving us an overview of where the three sons of Noah. And what are the three sons of Noah? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Where they would settle, which would thereby establish the nations of the world. Well, the Table of Nations is a horizontal table. It's not worried about the vertical line. It's a horizontal line, beginning telling about the nations. In chapter 11, then, you'll see that is actually a flashback to chapter 10. It tells us that chapter 11 does much like what Genesis 2 did for Genesis 1. It tells us the how that happened. The table of nations tells us then the who and the where they went, how the earth became populated once again after the flood. And generally speaking, the earth was divided into three great portions. Does anyone know what those three great portions are? Anyone think what they might be? First one's Europe, Asia, and Africa. Europe, Asia, and Africa. Each had been gifted, the three sons had been gifted with special, unique qualities. Japheth was an application of philosophy to technology and the consequential development of science, the scientific methods. Ham's was an inventing and the development of mankind's technology and physical development of man. Shem was in the application of philosophy to religious insights, which produced theology. Now, it's incredible because most of us were taught that the sons of Japheth, the Indo-Europeans, were the most inventive people in the world. Correct? How many of you ever taught that? That's really not true. The line of Ham, the Hamites, were the most inventive people in the world. In fact, let's see if we can get it. Well, I'm not going to do that. We'll leave that there. They were responsible for such things as aircraft technology, paper weaving, working of metal, propulsion of various kinds, painting, explosives, medical techniques. The list goes on and on. In fact, I have 7 pages that can be traced back to Ham's line, Ham's descendants. So all technology then was given to Japheth, the scientific methods, the line of inventions given to Ham, and the line of religion to Shem. It was Shem's responsibility for man's religious and spiritual well-being. And the great religions of the world can all trace, whether they're true or whether they're false, all trace their lines back to Shem. The Lord had told them to fill the earth in chapter 9, verse 1. And their failure to do that later, as we will see, brought divine judgment in chapter 11. And that would cause them to separate and to fill the earth as God intended. We're told of 70 descendants of Noah. There were 14 for Japheth, 30 for Ham, 26 to Shem. And we know that each had many others that were not listed in our scripture. And so by now, at the time of this, there were probably tens of thousands upon the earth. In Genesis 10, 1 through 5, we see the line of the first of the son. Actually, the first is last. The last shall be first. So Japheth is first in this account. Japheth, we see him that will make up the white race, the Indo-Europeans. There's not much significance given to Japheth, though, because they are not going to really be involved in the history of Israel until the last days. Although you will see him in some prophecy in Scripture, such as Ezekiel. For his family, they settled a lot. The Gomer settled in the north. They were called the Scythians. Magog was Armenia and Cappadocia. Media became the Assyrians of the southwest of the Caspian Sea. Javan became the Hellenic race of Asia Minor and the Ionians of Western Asia Minor. Tubal and Meshach, both were the northern military states. They were probably in Armenian mountains. Tyrus became the seafaring people called the Pelasians off the Aegean coast. And from those 7 tribes, 7 more were derived. but I'm not going to take the time to tell you where they were, other than that they settled in Greece, Italy, and Cyrus. And that's basically all we're told about the sons of Japheth. The sons of Japheth crossed the sea, we know, which have been parts of the Mediterranean, to the islands, which is what they called them. Now, why would they call them islands? Because they didn't know the world was round at that time. And so anything that crossed the sea to them was not a body of a huge amount of land. It wasn't looked as an island to them. And they would call them islands. So they crossed over to the islands. As I said, there's not a lot in Scripture about them. In Genesis 10, 6 through 20, we see the descendants of Ham, which is Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. But because of Ham, what did Ham do? Ham sinned against who? Ham had sinned against who? His father, Noah. And what happened as a result of that? A curse was put on who? Canaan. Right. Why would it be Canaan and not the others? Why would he choose just one of his sons? Well, it was probably because the line of Canaan would have the tendencies of his father. And how would God know that? Because he's God. He created him. He would have the tendencies of his father. And they would be morally wicked people. The descendants of Ham, we will see, will have, as we go through Genesis, will have a closer involvement with the Hebrew people. They would form the eastern and the southern peoples of Mesopotamia. The Cushites from Cush settled in South Arabia, present-day South Egypt, the Sudan, and North Ethiopia, which was the father of Nimrod. Mizraim settled in North Africa to Crete. Put also went to Egypt in the northwest and may have been the first black nation. And we'll try and explain that a little bit later to you. Canaan are those that lived in the promised land. They would be the ones with the ites on the end of it, the Jesuites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, all of the part who received the curse of the son of Canaan in Genesis 9, 25-27. Well, in Genesis 10, 21-31, we see listed the nations, or the descendants of Ham, And they are Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. Elam dwelt in the highlands east of Babylonia. Asher were the people of Assyria, a region that Nimrod later established several cities in that area. Arphaxad lived northwest of Nineveh, and Lud resided in western Turkey. Aram can be traced to Mesopotamia. And the lineage then goes from that to Eber, from the time of Arphaxad, who had a son named Peleg. The name Peleg means division into languages. And this seems to be the pinpoint of the Babel experience. Taking so long to change. In the days of Peleg, we will see the nations divided. It would take place around five generations after the flood. Now that's an interesting time because theologians can't decide where that's at. It can be anywhere from 150 years up to 500 years because of the length that Peleg lived, the length of his life. Well, chapter 11 begins the why and the how that caused the dispersion of chapter 10, the beginning of the nations. In verses 1 and 2, we will see that they had the same language. And they came to a land called Shinar, which is south of Iraq. And they settled there. They had been told in chapter 9 to do what? Multiply and fill the earth. After only 100 years, we see Nimrod had established control over the people. It has been speculated that because God was allowing them to populate the earth so fast, that he wanted to gain control of them, to keep them in an area where he could have control over them, and that they would be all together worshiping their God. It's interesting because it kind of sounds like it's a place where they knew that they were going to be like the cities today. You take Fort Worth, for example. What's happening to the cities today? They keep expanding outward, don't they? People want to get away from the inner cities. They want to go out where it's peaceful and quiet, and they're afraid that's going to happen there, that they're going to be spread just as God wanted them to be over the face of the earth. But in order to keep them together, Nimrod had decided, we will build a temple, a place where they will all come back to worship. Only they will not worship the true God there, as we will see in a minute. Doesn't that kind of sound like some of the places in the world today? Can you think of a place today in the world where everyone of this religion goes, they have to be there, or they want to go there, to be there, to worship? In fact, there's a couple places, one in the United States. What's the one that we know that's of our enemy right now, the Muslim world? Where would that be? Where?
Mecca.
Which is, you know where that's at? Damascus. How about the Dome of the Rock in Israel? They all go to worship at these places. How about in the United States? Where's a place in the United States where they would all go to worship? They all desire to go there. Salt Lake City, the Mormon Tabernacle. Absolutely. Absolutely. In other words, Nimrod is trying to make them immortal, because in these temples that they're building, these ziggurats, they've put their names on the bricks, and they're immortalized. Well, they had decided all to work together under Nimrod's command. Ham's grandson, who Scripture says was a mighty hunter. Now, how many of you think he was a hunter of game? It's good, because he wasn't. He was a hunter for the souls of men. A mighty hunter for the souls of men. And his name comes from the verb meaning "let us revolt." He becomes a tyrant, leading the people in organized revolt against God. Evidently, he was able to get all the people to agree. For in verses 3 and 4, we see they all agreed to make these bricks together, to make a city with a tower to heaven. Not a literal heaven, but pointing towards the heaven, a place on the top of it to worship, but not the true God, not the God that we know. It's a God of astrology, the beginning of devil worship. And the Bible over and over pronounces a curse on those who consult the sun, the moon, and the stars for their gods. And they're known as ziggurats. There's one there, a picture of one. Though we'll see some more here coming up. If the slide will go. Yeah, it's really slow. There's one. These are actually in existence, some of these today. There's over 300 in the world today still in existence. This is actual one in Iraq. This is a man from Jason's church in Seattle, Washington, or Maple Valley, Washington, actually. His name is Mitch Gill. And he obviously is in the Army. He attends our church. This is actually a ziggurat in Iraq. Let's go back. How do I get that back? I don't know how to get it back. Anyway. Let's go on. Well, in verse 6 of chapter 11, it says they became one. They would try to build an earthly kingdom. They were disobeying God. They will do what they want, try to build an earthly kingdom, and nothing would be impossible to their imagination if left with one language. So what they would not do, God did. God did not ignore the problem because it was rebellion against Him. If they had been left one common language, can you imagine what the outcome would have been? Just think back right now, 100 years ago. Think of the technology, because we've seen the walls of communication coming down across the world right now. Men are beginning to be able to understand each other. If you don't think so, look at the United Nations. They all have headsets on, don't they? But it's all being translated into their own language. But they all know what each other's saying. The walls of communication are coming down. Look what's happened in the last 100 years. What are some of the things that's really stand out to you in the last 100 years that's happened? It's done.
I mean, it's not perfect, but it's enough for you to get a good understanding of what they're talking about.
Absolutely. How about some of the other inventions that's taken place that changed the face of the world? Television. How about another one?
Jet travel.
Absolutely. Man no longer is confined. So spreading over the earth is no longer a hindrance to them. What else? How about space technology? Everyone's wanting to go to outer space now. We've landed on the moon. We're thinking about Mars, Venus. They want to go where man has never been before, as Star Trek said, right?
Currencies are also becoming
similar. Yes, currencies. The euro unites all of Europe together. Well, just think about that. What would have happened had the language been left as one? In just the last 100 years, the technology that's been taking place. If that had been that way for 1,000 years or 2,000 years. Well, God takes care of the matter very fast in chapter 11, verse 7. He confuses their language so that they no longer can understand one another. And so what they would not do, God did. He forced them to scatter, to go with those that they could not understand. Little tribes, little clans of people that could understand each other, but they couldn't understand everyone. Well, the name of the city was known as Babel. Now, to the Babylonians, they want to say that it's the gate of God. The gate of God were the ziggurats. They're ziggurats. The gate of God. But to God, He calls it Babel, meaning confusion. Confusion. They scattered them over the face of the whole earth by confusing their language. And today there are over 3,000 different languages and dialects. You might say, they spoke in tongues. And you know what? Even God answers that problem of communication in Acts chapter 2, doesn't he, at Pentecost. What does Peter do? He speaks in their language. He speaks in tongues. They all heard it in their own language. And over 3,000 came to know the Lord. Today we have the Bible that's been translated into more language and dialects than any other book that has ever been written. The gospel is for every tribe, every nation, every tongue. From here, these tribes, as they went out, because of the intermarriage within their clans, within their tribes, would change genetically very fast, as science can prove today. Because of that intermarriage within their clans, their genetics changed very fast, which gave them the different skin, colors, creating the races along with the language. God's timetable will again bring the people together, as I believe we're seeing now. The languages will become down when the Antichrist will form one world government, one world religion. But remember the point of these two chapters. The point of these two chapters is not where the nations come from or where they settled. Or even how the different races began. That's all interesting stuff. The important thing is to remember the message. It's a message of disobedience towards God and His will. And with it come the judgment. Well, Moses was writing from God to remind Israel and us that God is in control, not us. And what He wants from us, as He wanted from Israel, was obedience. He wants them to know how it all began. Their point of origin. And from this time on in the Old Testament and much of the New Testament, it's going to revolve around a nation that God would choose. The nation of Israel. And the selective lists from verse 10 to 26 accounts for 10 generations recorded for the express purpose of being able to trace the ancestry of the Jews to Abraham. But even in Noah's sons and their descendants and their disobedience, through these chapters we can see that the plan of God will not be changed because He is a sovereign God. He uses our sin even to accomplish His purpose. And He would now choose from among the nations one nation to focus His attention upon. And this would come from the line of Shem, which leads us to Abraham, which would later be changed to Abraham, as we'll see in Genesis 17:5. It's interesting because the name of Abram means exalted, father of elevation. But when you get to Genesis 17, when it changes to Abraham, it means father of great number. Great number. Well, back in chapter 9, verse 26, we're told that the Lord would be Shem's God. And from this point on, will be the following of this line, the line of Shem, directly to the cross of Christ. The people from the beginning, from the time of Adam, have had a tendency to want to huddle together in their masses. From the time of Cain, when he went out to build a city, to Nimrod, wanting to huddle the masses together and be in control of them. It illustrates our hunger of humanity. The hunger of humanity to want to be together for companionship, for even God's final intention is to build a city for man. Think about that. Why does man want a city? Well, it's because it's where his needs can be met. They're centers where commercial business is developed. It's generated, and the thoughts and the ideas of man are developed where they can accomplish what they could not if they were separated. Well, the descendants of Shem and Japheth, we see not a curse, but a blessing. To Shem, a spiritual blessing. To Japheth, a temporal blessing. In Genesis 9:27, Noah pronounced a temporal blessing on Japheth and his descendants. It says, "May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his service." It's probably referring to territorial and a temporal enlargement, which we know that happened. They developed all of Europe, the Indo people, European people, and their culture. But there's something also that you need to know about this. Noah says the descendants of Japheth in verse 27, and let them dwell in the tents of Shem. Now, what does that mean? It's not speaking of military conquest, but rather an invitation. In the Middle Eastern context, to dwell in someone's tent means to share in the belongings of your host, who owns the tent. According to Genesis 9:27, someday, the Gentile people, will what? will come into the family of God. And how did we come into the family of God? Through the Jewish line, the line of Shem. But its fulfillment is in Christ, as it's indicated, that His work would be extended above, beyond the realms of the Jewish people. As He said in John 10:16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, that they shall hear My voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. Noah said to Shem, Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Shem was the lion of the chosen people of Israel. And what Noah was saying, that the descendants of some of Shem would become God's covenant people. They're what we refer to as the Middle Eastern people, the Jews and the Arabs. Now some of them, he says some of them will become God's chosen people. This would include the Syrians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians. But picking up in verses 10 to 26, we see the lines of Shem unfold. 10 generations from Shem to Abraham. In verse 24, we see that Terah was born, and 70 years later became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And for verse 27 to 28, we see that Haran became the father of Lot. And we know at this time they're in the land of Ur. In verses 29 to 32, we see the calling of Abram by God to move to Canaan. And it's also in Acts 7, verses 2 to 4. In Genesis 15, 7, and also in Nehemiah 9, 7. But for some reason, Abram stopped in Haran. Why? It may be so that Terah, his father, would die, because Terah was an idolater. Terah worshipped false gods. And I'm not going to take the time to bring up the question of then how did Abram become a believer? How did he worship the true God? But you think about that. Well, how long was he there? We don't know for sure. But as we study next time, not next week, because Daryl's going to teach on overcomers, but as we pick up this text, we'll see where God would not leave him in Haran, but would move him where he wanted. Well, thus far in our overview of Genesis, we looked at some incredible things that have happened, especially God's incredible plan of redemption as it begins to unfold. In Genesis 3:15, if you can remember back that far, Genesis 3:15 told us what? The promise was ultimately going to be to conquer Satan. How? How was he going to do that? What was the promise of Genesis 3:15? Yeah, he would crush him. He would crush Satan through the seed of a woman. In Genesis 9:26, the promise was narrowed to one branch of mankind, the line of Shem. Line of Shem. In Genesis 12, you're going to see that the promise is narrowed even further as you begin to study the family of Abraham. In Genesis 49 to 10, verse 10, you'll see that the promise is going to come down to the Messiah King, which is further narrowed down to one of Abraham's great-grandsons, Judah. In 2 Samuel, see the promise is further narrowed down to one within the tribe of Judah named David. And in Luke, finally, these and many other prophecies that we're going to be looking at are fulfilled in one person, Jesus Christ. The descendant of David, Judah, Abraham, and Shem. Isn't it amazing how the line is unfolding? How God is starting to reveal the plan of redemption beginning clear back in Genesis 3. It's all been laid out for us from the beginning. Can you all agree with me that we have an awesome God? He is one awesome God that we serve. That He would choose us to be His children also. To share in the line of Shem. To share in the tents